Trees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath them in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah thy servant down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for a multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so. When Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zereth, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, and unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Beth Barah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Beth Barah and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. Well, it's quite the text, it's quite the story, and again, we're only going to focus on part of the story today. And here's the reason that I thought of coming to this text this morning. Actually, I had earlier been thinking about doing a sermon on this text with other things I'll share in the sermon today. Because earlier in the year, we found that our numbers and our resources, again, were shrinking. I held off, but today I think it would be encouraging for us as we return to this building today to worship during the pandemic, as we look to make a transition. I revisited the idea because I knew our numbers would be small, but I didn't think they'd be this small. And we know over time the Lord will allow for more to transition back with us. I didn't think it would just be the elders' families here today. And when I say just, I don't mean you're not significant. But as I look out at you, it's interesting to consider. I think we can think of it this way. We, as the elders' families, are leading the way back for others to follow. Think about the end of this chapter. They call upon the rest of Israel to come out and now pursue the Midianites after they did the work as the small number of leadership. Think about ourselves as perhaps the priest stepping into the Jordan to part the waters so that everyone else can then follow. But we are looking at ourselves with a number of empty pews today. And if you're like me, you kind of wonder, what's this going to be like? Should we have just stayed home and stayed on our phones and computers for a while longer? And so I hope that this will encourage us today. Because there is a danger of despising the day of small things. God says, don't despise the day of small things. Remember Zechariah 4, verse 10. Instead, his eyes rejoice in them as he is building the temple and wants us to look and see that it's growing. We had a sermon on that a long time ago. When I first got here, it was a sermon I first preached for seminary. And the message was, wake up and watch as God builds his church through you. And we saw in the text that Zechariah had to be woken up from his slumber, and he had to see and make sure he could see the reality behind the scenes, that though it looked like the temple would not be rebuilt, God was as if it was already done, and he was rejoicing in the small things to show his glory in doing it. Don't despise the day of small things as we gather together this morning, beloved. Trust and see that God is working in it, working in our gathering together right now to lead the way for others to follow. God often wants to use just a small remnant of his people to show his glory through them. You know, we all want to see our church full. We all can feel intimidated, and it isn't that churches that are full with lots of people, that doesn't mean they're bad or wrong necessarily. But the opportunity or the danger could be with a full church is to start to think that we're doing it. And that's going to be God's concern today, to show, I want small numbers, because I want to show that I did it, and it was impossible for you to do it, but I did it. I give you that as the general idea of the verses I'm working with today. God often wants to use just a small remnant for a season, a small remnant of his people to show his glory through them. And the message for you with that in view is this: God will show his mighty power through the very few of you. This isn't that we don't pray the Lord would let us grow. We're doing all we can biblically that would happen. And we recognize that even those of you who are with us, covenanted membership at home, watching through the webcast, we're still very small. And here's the message for all of us today. But particularly, I want to encourage the elders' families here today, as it's just the three families trying to lead the way, slowly transitioning back. God will show his mighty power through the very few of you. We can often be judged and mocked even by brethren in other churches. What in the world are you doing there still? How in the world could anything possibly come of this? Well, we'll see in the text today, this is the way God likes to work. We don't rejoice in our small numbers, but we rejoice in what God can do through them to show his glory and give us victory and give us growth that is clearly only by his hand. God will show his mighty power through the very few of you. Think about a grenade. In war, you know what a grenade is, boys? It's a small oval tool. It doesn't seem to be very significant if you don't know what it is. Not a whole lot larger than an egg or something, right? But you roll that grenade, having taken the pin off, into somebody's tent, and what are you going to see happen? People are going to run. Why? Because that very small thing, when released, has an enormous, powerful impact because of what's inside. God is in us. And God is going to work in Gideon like that small something rolling into the enemy's camp, and it's going to have enormous impact, though it'll look like it's nothing to take seriously at first. Look at verses 13 and 14 of our text. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overwhelmed it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. So this is like a grenade, right? A piece of bread, a barley loaf, a cake of barley bread. Try to imagine that if it just kind of rolled in into the tent. The people there, the Midianites, would look and say, if they even noticed. But then that piece of bread would end up destroying everyone there like a hand grenade. Small thing, looks insignificant, weak, nothing, but it's going to end up having major victory. And God says, this is you, Gideon. You're going to go in there like this thing that seems like an insignificant loaf of bread, and you're going to take them out, and I'm going to do it through you. It seems like he and the Israelite army, as it were, advancing against the Midianites would be like rolling a little roll of bread, right, into a tent. Are you kidding me? I'm supposed to be afraid of that? That's what it looks like. But God is saying that's all that it looks like. It's not what it is. But what are they about to do? It's incredible when you contrast the numbers. Look at verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, and as the sand by the seaside for multitude. You can't number these people. Try to imagine looking out over this enormous army, tons of camels, tons of men. You can't count them. Like looking out over the beach, it just goes on and on and on. And we're supposed to fight that? The numbers, you can't count the numbers. It's so big. Think about it. They say they're like grasshoppers. Just like I believe it was said when they looked at the promised land, they're like grasshoppers. Or no, actually, I think we're like grasshoppers. We're too small, right? But in this case, look at all these people. But God used the small leaven to make a major impact. In fact, not only can God do it this way, God insists that he wants to do it this way. Look at those numbers of Midianites. And now let's look at your numbers. And it's not the way you and I would think to build an army to take on such a foe. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. He says, you're too big. You know, usually we would say, they're too big. And God is saying, you're too big. I don't need all of you. He doesn't even need one of them, right? He could do it himself, but he says, you're too big. There's too many of you. It's time for a lot of you to go home. To show his own glory. Notice in verse 2. So you and I can say, okay, why are you letting us be so small? Because when you're so small and puny, I can show my power. I'm going to make you small so that you can never take any glory or any recognition and say, we did this. And isn't that always going to be the temptation for us? Yes, you know it is. There's always going to be the danger of us bragging about whatever God might do and take glory for ourselves, credit for ourselves. And God is going to say, I'm going to make you very small so there's no way that you could take any credit for this. There's too many of you. You need to be small so I can show my power working in you. So instead of building up their numbers, God deliberately and severely shrinks his army. Verses 3 through 8. Can you imagine a captain, a leader of an army or the Navy or something say, okay, look at all those enemies. it's time to send some of you back. We'd be going, what? But this is different. Look at verses 3-8. Now, therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000. And there remained 10,000. So imagine far more than half. Imagine watching 22,000 of your forces going home. But you've still got 10,000 people. That's a lot of people, right? But it's nothing compared to the Midianites. But read on, verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee. The same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knee to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. And so the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. So picture what God is doing here, first of all. Children, if you didn't catch it, sometimes people can drink differently. I haven't really ever noticed this, but apparently some people would bow down on their knees. You know, it's before the days of thermoses, right? And, you know, water bottles. And so they're thirsty. They're going to kneel down by the water and drink, you know, lap the water almost like a dog right from the water. And God is saying, all the people that do that are the ones I'm going to send home. I don't think there's significance to that other than he's just using an arbitrary way of setting a group of people apart. And the people who use their hands to cup the water and bring it up to them, those are the ones that I'm going to use. I don't think he's making some moral distinction here. He's just using a way to separate the people. Now, think about Gideon watching this. All the people, the multitudes, the majority of the 10,000 people are kneeling down to drink by the water. Can you imagine Gideon going, no, 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 no. You're going to send all those guys home? And then just 300 people, those are the ones? That's all I get to do this against the Midianites? We don't know what he's thinking or what he's saying, but I think I know what I'd be thinking. So think about this, beloved. God is preparing a mighty army to go and fight this multitude of Midians like the sand on the sea with all these camels. He says, okay, let's get the proper number. And he brings the army of the Israelites from 32,000 down to 300. Let me say that again. He brings his army from 32,000 warriors down, which is still probably not enough, not even close, down to 10,000. Whoa, that's not enough, we would say, down to 300. And God says, okay, now that's the proper number. You were far too many before, right? The unusual building of an army, would you not say? This is not church growth the way we would think. This is not how we would expect to see God do something in our midst. But this is how God flexes his muscles, if you will, to show that it is only by him that we will overleap a wall. To show us not only Zechariah 4 verse 10, the eyes of the Lord rejoice in the day of small things, so don't you despise them, don't you despise yourselves, but also to show us Zechariah 4 verse 6, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, again, as when we preached that text, I think he probably said it this way. It's meant to be an encouragement, a comfort. Don't worry about it. Not by your power, not by your might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.
host is the army, the incredible numbers of angels who were there when the heavens split open at the birth of your Savior, Jesus Christ, who is also the King of Kings. God often operates this way, beloved, to show nothing is impossible for him. God often shows his glory by putting his church in very difficult situations, by shrinking us and making us a weak and needy people to show his power and glory, that it could only be him that does it. For instance, John chapter 6, Jesus went from thousands of people following him for the food to 12 disciples. And he said, "You want to leave me too?" Jesus, Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And those 12 disciples, those apostles, remained, and they changed the world as the foundation of the church, which is multitudes now in heaven and on earth, one day together in the new heavens and earth. God began with one man. God began especially with Abraham, sent him out the land of the Chaldeans into a place they didn't know where he was going. He had nobody except his wife, to a land that he wouldn't even own anything in except a place to bury his wife later. One lonely man in a place he doesn't know. God began with that. And it became the 12 tribes of Israel. And it will be as sand of the sea or stars of the universe. And I think it's helpful to remember what has often been mentioned. A Puritan once said, I don't know which Puritan, because somebody said, a Puritan once said, which is helpful. I don't have to remember the name necessarily. A Puritan once said, Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he knew with whom he went. God was with him. Though he was alone, God was with him. Remember later in Genesis 15, after he had this mighty victory, he was exhausted and alone, and God met with him and said, "Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward." God let the teenager, Joseph, be all alone for a long time, that he would rise up as a prince and feed many nations. God brought his people into Egypt because of Joseph, about 70 souls, 70 plus, not quite 80. He brought them out later as several million, probably about 2.5 million people. Even though Pharaoh at that time tried to kill them constantly, couldn't be done. God let them be overwhelmed in Egypt so that he would deliver them and show his power. And while they were nearly caught by the Red Sea, he used it to part the waters and show his mighty power and destroy their enemies, so that they sang a victory song as a nation of the song of Moses in chapter 15, which is paralleled in Revelation 15, the same idea for us. God used scrappy little young David to defeat the mighty Goliath with a single little stone. Noah and his family were but 8 souls, 8 people. We got more than that here today. 8 souls on the ark. And yet they were enough to make a massive sea ship, though it took 100 years to build, and then they replenished the world's population. So it would be at the end of the world, yet there will be multitudes from all nations worshiping God. Only Joshua and Caleb, 2 out of 10, only Joshua and Caleb believed God. You know, that's the thing to recognize too. If anything we can learn from the book of Numbers that we finished recently, the majority is usually wrong. The majority is usually unbelief and rebellion against God's express word and leadership through his ministers, clearly ordained by him. Not perfect, but called upon to tell the people and guide the people. So the majority is usually wrong. Joshua and Caleb are the only spies that believed, and so they're the only people of that generation of millions that gets to go into the promised land. They enter the promised land, and yet they lost all of their own generation. They went in with an entire new generation replenished, the same numbering in the millions. A lot of this is repetition from when we've considered this idea in other sermons, but I think it's very encouraging for us. Consider 1 Kings chapter 17 and 2 Kings chapter 4, where two different widows have almost nothing to give, and they're desperate, and they might die. First with Elijah, then with Elisha. The widow's small pot of oil, the other widow's cruse of oil and barrel of meal were filled up and spilled over a plenty by Elijah and Elisha, God's lonely prophets. They said, I don't have anything to offer. Well, you got that to offer? I can work with that because God can work through it, and he did. And isn't that all we are? Cracked pots with just a little bit of oil to offer. And it feels like it's never going to be enough. But there's always a little bit more to spread out, right? And the Lord can always work with that. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 to 17. Elijah's servant is afraid of the mighty Aramean armies around them. Huge numbers again. And he's afraid. And Elisha said to him, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, I've thought about that as I've come and gone from the church building, thinking about eventually coming back for worship. There are angels surrounding us at the moment, beloved. Think of the widow's mite. Jesus pointed to his disciples and says, you see all those people with tons of money? See the Pharisees there dropping tons of money in there to get attention? But it's actually a small portion of what they have in there, not doing it out of faith. Now I want you to see that old woman, that widow, that lonely widow, and she has just a little something to give. But for her, it's like all she has. She gave the amazing gift, not the others. Though what she gave was very little. First Kings 19, verse 12. It was not in the major earthquake, it was not in the fire or the whirlwind that God spoke to Elijah, but it was in the still, small voice. Beloved, be praying like Elijah. Be praying many times like he did, and trust that that little cloud in the distance, just the size of a hand's man, will eventually become a torrential rain and pouring down upon the land. Chapter 18, or as James would apply that and say to you in James chapter 5, verses 17 to 18. John 6, verse 9. How are we going to feed all these people, Jesus? A small boy. God used just a small boy, children, who offered what? A few loaves and fishes. But not only this, not just a few loaves and fishes, two, what kind of fishes? It says small fishes. You know, just to emphasize, not just that we had two fishes, they were not tuna. They were not big tuna, you know. They were tiny little sunfish or something, and even they didn't look like they were well fed, perhaps, right? Small fishes. And Jesus fed thousands with it. Jesus began with 12 disciples, and they were just little guys, no significance, fishermen. They were nobodies. The Pharisees were happy to keep pointing that out. Now look at the church, with them as the foundation all over the world. Jesus, when he was born, was just a little baby that almost no one cared about at his birth. Now the Savior of the world he is, and the King of kings, and all will bow their knee to him at some point, if not now, and all will confess with their tongue that he is Lord. Think of this, we just read recently in Matthew 2, verse 6, quoting Micah 5, verse 2, as fulfilled in where our Savior was born. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." God chooses Bethlehem to be where the Messiah would be born. Why? Because he's the smallest. The city's the smallest. Place of least significance. To show God can use anything and works through the smallest things. God began with a little piece of land, Israel, and it now spreads the church across the four corners of the earth, which is particularly what you see communicated in the Revelation in these end times of, indeed, tribulation and of patience, but also the kingdom that we are companions together in. So I want to encourage you to think about 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul is saying, "I lamented to the Lord of this thorn in my side. Three times I lamented to the Lord," and he said what to Paul? You need to hear God saying to you, and Paul responding to God the same way. God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." It's not about you and I looking strong. It's about our weakness showing that our God is mighty and strong. Remembering that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the smallest and the apparently minor body parts of the church often prove to be the most important, the most majorly important. And I think that should be an encouragement to us, not just within the church, certain members, but as a church. Sometimes the smallest churches that seem the most insignificant, perhaps to be participating, trying to be part of a presbytery, to try to have some kind of influence in our area, let alone the globe, actually, God uses to make a major impact, and they are the most important. God so often wants to put us in impossible situations to show us that nothing is impossible for him. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Romans 11, verses 5 to 6. There is a remnant. God always protects his remnant. God always keeps a remnant, which means a little bit that's left. But it's by God's grace, as he shows his power working in it, that we would not try to proclaim our works for how we survive, let alone perhaps thrive through periods of church life. It is by God's grace alone, as he shows it working through the remnant. So that you and I can say, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." We can do all things through Christ alone, who strengthens us, beloved. While God works this way in you, it will often mean a long waiting in a dry desert, with just a few that have not raised the hand to bow, and do not complain against manna from heaven and water from a rock, and who trust God to give them victory over giants, to take a land flowing with milk and honey and growing with really gigantic grapes. Again, Zechariah 4, verse 10, "Don't despise the day of small things, for the eyes of the Lord rejoice in them. He is already putting the capstone on the temple. He is building it, though it doesn't look or feel like it to you. Thus, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Beloved, remember that your faith, as a size of a tiny mustard seed, is yet enough to be saved and is more than enough to grow into the largest of trees in the garden. Remember, children, you are such as is the kingdom of heaven. Remember in Matthew 25, which Lord willing we'll get back to soon in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 25 is mostly the application of Matthew 24. Jesus says that when you serve the least of Christ's people, the least of his brethren, he says, you did it unto me. I want to encourage you all as you're reaching out to one another, as you make efforts to get to bring things to one another and write things and just pray for one another in different ways. I want you to remember this is a great encouragement because he's contrasting it. I want to get there for that sermon soon. It's so encouraging. He's contrasting the ordinary Christian, the ordinary church, the ordinary little people who are just doing little things that nobody writes a book about and nobody pays attention to, bringing water to someone. Visiting someone who's sick. Jesus says, if you did these things, you did it unto me, and you're the ones that will find yourselves in heaven. Not because of those works, but they are fruit that prove your mind. In contrast to the Pharisees and scribes, who are trying to look high and mighty with all these major, incredible works, and Jesus says, go away, I never knew you. He works in the little things as you serve his little people. Beloved, can we not say the following together? Should we not say the following together with resolve and with rest in the Lord, our Redeemer? Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Isaiah 1 verse 9. Isaiah 60 verse 22. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. May we continue to be able to say this. Psalm 119, verse 141. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. God will allow us to be a small remnant as long as he prefers, so that later as he prospers us, you and I may glory only in the Lord and say together, the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Including our incredible budget once again. At our session meeting, we asked Deacon and Treasurer Renner last week, kind of a little nervous to hear, how are we doing with the budget? He says, we're doing incredible. I'll reserve the details for the second quarter budget report letter, but 2 months into the second quarter, things are even more amazing than they were the first quarter. And as Deacon Renner said, in response to the first quarter, this is a God thing. How is this possible? Same way he's been doing it every year for us. It's not the first time we've wondered. I think every year I've been here, we've essentially wondered, or at least a few years after since I started, how are we going to be able to pull this off? God is doing it. The Lord has done it. It's marvelous in our eyes. Beloved, may we heed Isaiah's advice to Hezekiah when all seemed so very small, weak, and lost. Lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. Lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. 2 Kings 19, verse 4. Christ came back to that remnant, and now he's building that church throughout the world. Beloved, each year, God continues to show us, not just with the budget, but sending people to us and through us and back out who continue to communicate with us, express their love, and are thankful what God has done. So this tiny little church that we never would have expected people from different parts of the world would ever have found us, let alone been part of us, and continue to be blessed by what God did in our midst here, even while we had all of our struggles during those times. Each year, God continues to show he is with us, so no one can be against us and nothing can destroy us. The smaller we get, the more glory we can give. Now, we don't exalt ourselves in being small, and we certainly pray that the Lord would add to our numbers to glorify his name, such as should be saved. Nonetheless, in periods of time where he allows us to be small and shrinking and struggling, he can show his strength in our weakness and his glory in our tininess. Christ will again show us that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst with us. For his name is Emmanuel, God with us. And however many multitudes there may be outside our doors, sadly lighting things on fire at the moment, and tearing buildings down, and demanding to be kings, they can't say, and thus they show they don't have the peace of the Prince of Peace. God is with us. Though we may be small, we can say God is with us. And instead of tearing things down out there, we come here to be built up and to build one another up and to be a means of making peace in a dangerous world. Of all days, to be thankful to be the church and to gather together as small as we may be, this is a good one. Deacon Ragland said something I loved and then learned it was John Knox. And again, you've heard it before, but I just think it's helpful to hear again. One man with God is a majority. One man with God is a majority. Beloved, we have far more than one soul here today. When we report to Presbytery our numbers at the next Presbytery meeting, let us not despise ourselves. Let us glorify our amazing God who maintains and sustains us. And we have God by his grace who has us. So though you are a tiny remnant, I speak of myself as amongst you, though you are a tiny remnant, the bread of life within you is most gloriously powerful, and he can roll in anywhere and defeat enemies and feed the world. Carry on and trust him to carry you through and to do amazing things with you. God will often shrink you down to lift you up in his own glory, to show you again that God will show his mighty power through the very few of you. And that is the message for you this morning as we open up the doors, we seek to lead others, and slowly as a small group continue to be a witness for the Lord here. Recently, the renters were working here, doing a marvelous job with others of keeping our grounds going well, showing that God is still here and the church is not closed. And a woman came up and said, "Are you going to be able to come back to church soon?" And Mrs. Renner says, "We hope so." And the lady said, "I sure hope so. You're doing an amazing job keeping care of this place. We are giving a testimony. People are watching. There was a man here when I left late Friday night. I'm not really sure what he was doing exactly. It looked like calisthenics. I don't know. And when I opened the gate, he actually opened the gate for me, and I thanked him, and he shut the gate. He was very nice. And I think he said he had just moved here, and I believe he was standing here. I'm almost sure he told me. I had a little hard time understanding him. I gave him a brochure, invited him to church. He was here because this is a church, and I think he felt comforted by the light of our sign and the presence of this building, which only represents the true temple, the people of God, and pray that he does come and experiences that blessing. We have an opportunity to be a witness just being here. Praise the Lord that we've been able to open the doors and come back. And in this tiny little church, people can come through and say, "How are you continuing?" And we can say, "God's grace and glory." Because God will show his mighty power through you yet again this year, and as long as he sees fit, through the very few of you. We don't need a lot of people. We need God. We could have a lot of people, but without God and his blessing, that doesn't mean it's actually anything important to him, nor that it would survive. Go to the letters to the churches of Asia once again, and it's the big churches not serving God that Jesus is saying, "I might close you soon." It's the small churches that are suffering, trying to be pure, that he says, "I will not allow your door to be closed." God will show his mighty power through the very few of you. Let us pray. O Lord in heaven, Thank you for this encouraging word. Let us have the faith of Gideon, and may you strengthen us with this vision that you gave to Gideon. Let us trust that we may be a small little dinner roll rolling into a huge world, yet you will use it as a major impact of light. We pray indeed, Almighty God, that you would help us to be that and have that victory over the principalities of darkness in heavenly places. Lord, that you will let us rejoice as your eyes rejoice in us, and not think poorly of ourselves, and not to despise ourselves and thus to deny what you would be doing. Rather, let us say, as hard as it is, we can show the glory of God in a special way. We do beg and pray that you would see fit to help our people grow, to give us future generations in our midst. But let us not neglect to notice that there are those in here of a future generation. We pray you would provide for them husbands and wives in the future, that you, Lord, would show that you can grow us with little babies. We pray, Lord, that you would see fit to also bring others who are small and weak, who would turn to Christ for strength and grace and life. Bring them here, Lord, but let it be for your glory. And let us continue to recognize that we are weak, so that your strength may be shown in us and in our infirmities. Lord, we are so tempted always to pray to be relieved of our problems, to be allowed to have no difficulties. But then, whose strength will be shown? Will we not seek to glorify ourselves? Oh, Lord, as you shrink our numbers for now, let it be seen to us that it could be because you wish to show your glory, as you will give us victory and growth, that you wish to show others to follow us in the victory, and that as that happens, we will take no credit, and we will glory in the Lord alone. Lord, we beg you to help us grow spiritually first and foremost, and as you would see fit to grow our numbers, that you have humbled us even further, that we would only lift you up in the name of Jesus Christ, the banner of our Lord God, and that we would stay on our knees in our service to you and to your body. Oh Lord, we lift up your name on high, and we pray that you would give us faith to trust all that you are planning to do in and with us. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to trust indeed that you are not done with us, that you will give us favor, that you will let us grow into the denomination we are seeking, even though we are small and it can look perhaps silly to even try, and others scratch their head, wag their heads, and gnash their teeth. Lord, even the denomination being so small, the church is all mostly also so small and weak. Let us not despise ourselves. Let us seek to serve you and pray that you would show your glory in us and do amazing things. And as a presbytery that you would, we pray, let us into, and soon that you would do amazing things and we can say the Lord has done this and it's marvelous in our eyes. Let us rejoice that you would show your glory and your power and your strength through us. Instead of complaining and murmuring and not being willing to be thankful and see the good things you are doing, just as you were doing in Joseph, preparing him for greater influence. Instead, Lord, let us find ourselves having your mercy and your favor, influencing wherever we are, that you would see fit to have us ready for bigger things. Ready to say, this is not of me, this is of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to believe and see that you will show your mighty power through us, we very few. And to have faith to trust that you can do big things through small means. And in fact, this is your preference, that we would give you special glory and attention, that we may be tempted to steal for ourselves otherwise. Thank you in the meantime as we leave together. Let us look at one another and be mindful of our brethren online and just be thankful for one another and thankful that you continue to show your magnificence in maintaining us as a church. And we do pray you would see fit to let us grow, but in your timing, in the right way, and for your glory and for our good. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is no longer a little baby, but is the victorious, glorious King of Kings, sitting on his throne and coming back on the white horse with victory to conquer and is conquering. We pray in his name, and all your people said, Amen. Amen. Before we receive the benediction, We will sing together Psalm 117 and your Psalters on page 259. Please remain seated, and we will sing Psalm 117 on page 259.
Da, 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 da. O give ye praise unto the Lord, all nations that be. Likewise, ye people, all accord his name to magnify. For great to us word ever are his loving kindnesses. His truth endures forevermore. The Lord, oh, do ye bless.
I will have an instruction only as a request after the benediction. But first, still do remain seated, but receive this blessing from God from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.